Today we're going to read John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. When it was the evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
This morning, we come into the last week of our sermon series, Graves into Gardens. And over these past, 5 weeks-ish? We have been looking at various garden and grave scenes in the Bible, all the way from the book of Genesis, which is where we began. And this morning, we're going to move to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And so as we see in the Garden of Eden, that first book, that first garden, we see that God created the heavens and the earth, right? And God created this beautiful place to put humans in. And so he put Adam, man, right, in the garden, and God created a partner, a helper for Adam, out of Adam's rib, right? It's kind of a weird text. And we learn in the midst of that creation story, we learned about ourselves and what we were created for. We were created to be connected, to be in relationship with God, with creation, and with each other. And then humans were humans, right? And we fell away. We messed things up like we often do. And those connections were strained and in some ways broken. Right? But as we have read throughout the Bible and how we read last week, Jesus Christ offers us redemption. Christ offers us this promise of reconnection. And on the cross, we see that Jesus died for us. And when Jesus rose and when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he came into that room, right, and he said, "Peace be with you." And the scars were still there, right? The scars of brokenness and disconnection. But when we reconcile with one another, even when the scars are still present, even when we still have memory of the brokenness, God promises us something new. This morning, we're going to look at the last garden scene in the Bible, which is in Revelation 22. We're going to read a little bit from Revelation 21, and then we'll jump over to 22. I promise I didn't type the wrong number when I start reading Revelation 21. He's going to be like, "This is not what you gave me." But we're going to look at this kind of final sequence in John's letter about a new heaven and a new earth. But first, I want to talk a little bit about the book of Revelation. It's not a book that's often preached on, mostly because it doesn't really appear in the lectionary that often. And so preachers preach from this three-year sequence of text called the lectionary. And it doesn't pop up very often. Also, the book of Revelation is just kind of a hard text to grapple with. It's full of fierce imagery and metaphor, and in some ways, it's hard to understand. I've been toying with the idea of doing a Revelation series, and every time I think about it, it just scares me, so I kind of stop. But the opening verses of Revelation kind of tells us what kind of book we're reading. So as we go through this morning, I kind of want to talk about what we usually think about Revelation, and then also maybe a different way to interpret the text. So Revelation starts off this way. It's written by a guy named John, right? And John has a vision. It says this, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending an angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and
and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads this aloud, the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, says grace to you and peace from he who is and who was and who is to come. This is how Revelation starts. And so this preface gives us kind of two key indicators. First, it tells us that this is a revelation, right? It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there's this kind of pattern that's described in this text that first God gave this revelation to Jesus, and then Jesus gave this revelation to an angel, and then this angel gave this revelation to John, who then gave it to the servants of God, right? Who is us. So through this kind of pattern, we see that this revelation came directly from God. The word revelation in Greek is also translated as apocalypse, okay? So when we hear that this is an apocalyptic book, it literally comes from the title of the book, right? This is a revelation, this is an apocalypse. Now, how many of you have ever watched apocalyptic type movies, okay? Or TV shows, right? Like The Walking Dead is one of my favorites. I say this sometimes, so you guys are like, no, terrible. But what happens in apocalyptic type movies or books or shows?
Anybody? Survival.
What?
Survival. Trying to survive, right?
Trying to survive what? The end of the world, right? And the end of the world happens in a plethora of different ways in pop culture, whether it's zombies that have taken over the world or atomic bombs are being dropped. Right? Or there's mass destruction and warfare, or there's these crazy natural disasters, right? Like hurricanes and floods and tornadoes and fires. And it's like doomsday, right? It's what doomsday preppers are preparing for, right? In their bunkers and shelters. And a lot of this type of idea comes from the book of Revelation. If you read through it, there is some death and destruction and crazy stuff that happens, right? If you read on in the text. But apocalypse is not translated as the end of the world, which is what we often think it to mean. In fact, apocalypse is a supernatural being, God in this case, right, that reveals mysteries or the future to some sort of human to tell the rest of the world. That's what apocalypse means. It means revelation. It also means uncovered. It comes from this Greek word that literally means to pull the lid off something. So when we think of revelation or apocalypse, it's God's way of pulling the lid off and showing us a vision. The second thing that this book is a prophecy. A prophecy that's meant to be read and shared in communal worship. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it. Now, a lot of times when we think of prophecy, we think of somebody like Bruno, right, in Encanto. Have you seen Encanto? All right, Bruno gives prophecies, right? And prophecies are things that are going to happen no matter what, right? You see the future. But when you look at prophets in the Old Testament, prophets in the Old Testament aren't seeing the future. They haven't been given some sort of grand vision that says, hey, in 2030, it's going to be the end of the world, right? That's not what prophecy really is when we talk about biblical literature. Prophecy is when people speak out against the powers and principalities of the world, and they look at the human beings in existence around, and they say, hey, if you keep this terrible stuff up, bad stuff is going to happen. But there's always a but to it, right? Terrible things can happen if you keep going on this path, but through the power of God, there can be good news, right? It's more like, all of you, if you have children, are prophets, right? You tell your children, if you go and do this, bad stuff will happen, right? But if you just listen to me, you will be okay, right? That's more what prophecy is in biblical literature. So this is a book of Apocalypse, of Revelation. It's a book of prophecy, but it's also a letter. John starts off writing, he says, it says John to the seven churches that are in Asia, and then John starts writing. It says, grace to you and peace from him who was and or who is and who was and who is to come. He's writing this letter to seven different churches, but the letter is for all of the churches and also for us. John, the author of this book, he's a Christian and he's in exile to the island of Patmos. And he's writing this to seven churches who are in and around what is now modern day Turkey, okay, if you look at a map. And that, at the time, was a part of the Roman Empire. And many Romans in that time, this is post-Jesus, right? Many saw Christians or followers of Jesus, they saw them as disloyal or unpatriotic because they refused to worship the emperor. Some were imprisoned, some were tortured, and others were executed. Many Christians, though, they succumbed to the temptation to accommodate themselves around the religious nature of that time in order to avoid being killed or tortured or imprisoned, right? They didn't want to have any part of that, so they just kind of hid and they followed the ways of the world. This sounds somewhat familiar, right? We don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to look or think or talk or act differently than anyone else. So we just act like the world. And we put on our little Christian hats and come to church on Sunday morning, right? And then we go and just live like we want to. And so John is writing this letter to these churches and saying, hey guys, first, it's a message of hope for them. And second, it's a message of you need to clean things up. This is not a message to the world. This is a message to the church. So often when preachers get up and preach on Revelation, they preach about the world. They preach to all of the bad guys out there. But that's not what this book is. This is a book to the church and telling us how we need to shape up, how we need to do better. There's this author, his name is Michael Gorman. He writes a book called Reading Revelation Responsibly. It's a really good book if you ever want to learn more about the book of Revelation. But he has this. He says, what comes to mind when you hear the book of Revelation? And remember, it's not revelations. There's just one revelation. It's not plural, it's singular. He said, there are some words or phrases that are often heard and associated with this book. The end, the rapture, the number seven, right? The four horsemen of the apocalypse, the Antichrist, the number 666, judgment, vengeance, the second coming, heaven. Any of these words pop up, like thinking of pop culture and literature and what you've heard? Interestingly, though, two of these words never actually appear in the book of Revelation. Rapture and Antichrist. Neither one are in the book. Okay? Check it for me. If I'm wrong, please come tell me. In fact, Antichrist really comes from the book of Daniel. It's an idea, an Old Testament idea, and John borrows a lot from Daniel, okay? So if you go read Daniel and then you also read Revelation at the same time, you'll see quite a bit of similarity. Other words that might come to mind are reactions, like it's scary or alarming or confusing. It can be a difficult book, but I think if we get to the heart of the message, maybe it's a little easier to digest. So like I said, this book was written to seven different churches. And it was common in that time that cities, and these seven churches were in seven different cities, that cities would be personified as women. Okay, they would be called she or her. So the city of Rome, she's a beautiful woman, right? If anybody ever heard somebody talk about New York that way? I remember going to New York And our tour guide talked about New York and how beautiful she was on the outside, but how smelly she really was underneath. Because if you walk around the cities of New York, it's pretty smelly, right? Because everybody puts their garbage in the alleyways. So it was a common place to talk about cities as women. And Rome appears in the book of Revelation in 17:1. She's not named as the goddess Roma, but she was identified in Revelation 17:1 as a great whore. Okay? This maybe not be a kid-friendly book. Okay. But she was called, Babylon was called the Great Mother, the Mother of Whores. And it says, when she falls, so do the cities of the nations. So John is basically saying, hey, you cities, you churches, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You've messed up. But I think there is better good news to answer here. John tells us in kind of a psychedelic sort of manner, really the story of humanity. When we're left to our own devices without God, bad things will happen. But we serve a God who is bigger than any human action. And so in the midst of all of the problems that are happening within the book of Revelation, John was not sent to foretell the end of time, but to unveil the truth about challenges that churches face today and offer the Christians in that time hope, ways to endure, and to encourage them to stay strong in their faith. So one of the most popular texts that's read from the book of Revelation is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. It's often read at funerals. You've probably heard this text. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older of things have passed away. You've heard this verse, right? It's often read at funerals to talk about heaven, right? What happens when someone dies? This is the place where they go. Right? A place where there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And I remember when I was in seminary, my professor, he was like, never ever read this scripture at a funeral. I didn't listen to him because I really do love this text. Because it's not really talking about something to come far off from now or some far off place. If you read the text, it says, then I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. When we talk about the afterlife or what is to come, we also need to recognize that much of biblical literature doesn't just talk about what happens when we die. It talks about what happens here and now. And it's saying that heaven's going to come here. This place, there's a new earth that's going to be restored from here and now. When you think about the rapture, what do you think of? God, like, snatching people up from earth, right, and taking them to heaven. That is not what Revelation says. It says there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and heaven will come down and transform what we have here and now. And it's not just possible post-death or post some crazy event. In fact, it is possible here and now, and that is the hope that John is promising to these churches. That I know it's scary, guys. I know it's terrible. I know all these bad things are about to happen or are happening to you, but we serve a God who's bigger than that. We serve a God who can transform even the most terrible places of the earth.
There's a section in Revelation that's titled. If you ever pick up a Bible, a lot of times you'll see headings over chapters, right? Those headings were not written by the writers. They were put there by translators decades later, or centuries later, millennia later, to help us kind of navigate what that verse is talking about. And Revelation 22, the header, if you look in the NRSV translation of the Bible, is called Eden Restored. So if we hearken back all the way to the Garden of Eden, that first garden that was broken, where we messed things up, the translators look at this and they say, this is John talking about Eden being restored. Now, John doesn't directly say that, right? But translators and scholars kind of put those things together. So our secondary text this morning comes from Revelation 22 verses 1 through 5. This is called Eden Restored. Then the angel showed me a river of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will ever be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb, they will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They need no light of the lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but I feel like we live in sometimes a scary time. Anyone else feel that way? There is war in a number of places. There have been for centuries, right? But also, I feel like it's a scary time because of all of the death dealing that's done in the name of religion. The scary things that people who put on cross necklaces and Jesus hats and John 3:16 bumper stickers, and the destruction that they cause. And sometimes I don't think they do it purposefully or mean spirit, you know, out of a mean spirit. But sometimes I do it because I think that they think their vision is bigger than what God's vision is. And they move so quickly and so fast. And when I say they, I mean we. When I say they, I mean me. We move so quickly and so passionately and so far forward because we want to hold on to the strong idea of beliefs that we leave in our wake the poor and the helpless and the downtrodden and those who are without. And I think that this is the vision that John is casting. Because you notice in Revelation 22, she's a hot mess, man. You notice in Revelation 22, there's no church. There's no temple. It says the throne of God is in the midst of creation. It's in the midst of what was originally created for us. Those who follow Christ aren't trapped in, they're out there. And the river of God is flowing. And it says there are seven fruits on the tree. Is that what it says? 12, thank you, sorry. Whew, didn't look at my paper. There are 12 fruits, and the leaves provide healing. That is what the kingdom of God is like. And so even when we experience destruction and uncertainty, and even when we are doing the wrong thing, because John likes to tell us churches how bad we are. In fact, in one place it says that God would spit us out. Because we're just so lukewarm. But that's the place that God is promising for us. And it doesn't just happen when we die. It's a promise that lives and breathes and moves and is possible here and now. The Eden restored, the garden of God, the glory of Jesus Christ is present with us now and forevermore. Let us pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for this hard word that you offer to us, this message of metaphor and symbols that sometimes, God, is hard for us to understand. But God, in the midst of that, let us recognize the simple message of hope. And that is, even when things are bad and rotten, even when we mess up, God, you are bigger than all of that. God, let us dwell in your garden and show others the possibility of peace and grace that you offer to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.